number 8 on the responsibility of a Christian. And you remember, this is, I felt like this belief was a kind of a 3-in-1 thing. So it's really not that far off, right? About 3 or 4 per belief, and we're on number 8. So technically, I have till about 12 if we're in line with the numbers there. But anyways, it doesn't matter. This is number 8, and we'll continue. And if you remember, we got into the subject of giving and our attitude that comes with that kind of thing that we're commanded to do and be a part of. So let's take a minute of silent prayer, and that just means for us that we can confess our sins before God the Father. He is then faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a minute, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much just for another day on this earth to continue to learn more about you, to wade through your word and just find the nuggets that we need to know and discover. We thank you so much for the work that you do every day. And even though we may not see it or be aware of it, we know that you're always in command. And we thank you. We ask tonight that we can receive the word openly, subjectively, or objectively, and also to just be able to live it out in our daily lives. We thank you so much, and we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are to number 8, and I'm not going to read through it all, but this is the belief on the doctrinal statement number 13, and I'll read the last section, which is actually where we are, where it says right after Acts 1:8, it says that it is the responsibility of all believers to remember the work of the Lord in prayer and to support it with their means as the Lord has prospered them. And you can kind of see there's a couple things in here. It's not just one. It's prayer and also giving. So technically, have a little bit to go here, but and there's your verse, 1 Corinthians 16:2. And the verse, if you remember, that introduced this section that we looked at, or the section in the Bible is called Great Generosity. And I like that subject for 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And the entire chapter really has to do with generosity, which is why it's labeled as such. And it actually goes into chapter 9. So we decided to look at those verses because there's some good stuff here, and I think the title fits good because, remember, Paul is trying to teach the Corinthians how to give and how to have a mindset to give, right? Because they're not very good at that. They've got the means. They've got the everything they need to do it. They're just not doing it in a way that Paul would like them to. And so his example that he gives them is the Macedonians, who are in poverty, who are in affliction, who are not who you would look to say these people are the ones who are giving correctly and appropriately. You know, in our minds, when we see someone in that position, we immediately say, well, they shouldn't give, or you know, they're excluded from the process. But Paul is actually pointing them out and saying they're the ones that are doing it right and correct. So it kind of it does a spin like Scripture does on us sometimes. And it just goes to show you it's not about what we have or don't have. It's about what's inside of you. It's about what you think. It's about how you think. It's about understanding, really, what we talked about in the first verse, which is grace. Grace. That's kind of what is driving this entire narrative, these chapters, is grace. And remember, I told you that these two chapters, the word grace is mentioned more than any other two chapters in the New Testament. So that's significant. Paul is trying to give us a message. If he emphasizes it, I want to emphasize it. So that's where we are. That's what we've been talking about. So so immediately, the very first verse gives us that idea, what we talked about a little bit on Sunday. Here's where we got. says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." So Paul's just wanting to get this information out. He uses the word, "I want to make it known to you." In other words, there's information that we need to hear and see about someone else that's doing something properly. And you know, as believers, we see that a lot in Scripture. We see that a human being can set the example for other human beings. And that leads you and I to be in the same boat. If we're growing believers and we're doing it properly, there's no reason that we cannot be an example. There's absolutely none. In fact, we're called to be an example, I believe, and I can prove that through Scripture very easily, as a matter of fact. So he's wanting them to see these believers, and he's wanting them to see that the grace of God has been given in the churches. Now, think about that. If you're just looking at this verse, you may think, well, God is giving the grace. And that's true. You're right. But if we go to the next verse, you can see that it's coming through the people. It's coming through the people. So the first two things to notice about this verse are where the grace originates and where it's coming from. Well, you see where it's originating. It says of God. That in the Greek is showing possession or origination of the grace. And that's where it comes from. It's God's grace. There's no doubt it starts with God and it comes to us, and we're the recipients of that grace. That's what this is telling me right here. And you probably, maybe, picked up on the past tense translation of this word. It says, has been given. You see this word here, has been given. This is a word, I don't have it up here, but it just means to give, or to give as an expression of generosity. And the morphology of it is it's a verb, to give, and it's a perfect passive participle. So keep in your mind that something that is perfect tense is completed. It's a complete done deal. Having been given, that part is complete, but one thing about the perfect tense is that you still experience the results of that completion. So you can understand, you begin to see that what's happening is God's grace is given and that part is completed. In other words, every believer has access to the grace of God. We need to work on the part where we experience the results of that giving. Or the grace, excuse me. If we're going to understand grace, we have to experience and understand it in our minds before we can live it in our lives. And that's normal, I think, right? For us as believers, we've got to understand before we do anything. I need to understand. I need to know how things work. If I don't know, how am I to live in such a way that God wants me to live? That's very basic, but it makes sense. So the grace is there. There's nothing that we need to, you know, conjure up or do necessarily. God's grace is always there waiting, and it's always in place for us. So the reality is that the only thing there is to do is to get to know it. Get to know it. Because if you get to know God's grace, that means you can not only take advantage of it, and I think that's the main idea behind grace. We've got to get in a place in our own lives, personal lives, to where we begin to take advantage of God's grace, His grace. We keep that in mind, just so we can begin to express the same grace. Nothing's changing here. Nothing is going in and just doing a flip-flop. This is the same grace that's coming from God through you and to the world, to other people. So it's a very neat concept, but we need to always keep in mind that God is the one where it originates. Because when we lose sight of the originator, the one that has initiated us and given to us, all these words, give, of God, right, that we're talking about, we lose sight of that type of mindset that we're supposed to be in. We lose it very quickly. So it's from God, but it's given through the people of Macedonia. So, and this is a good thing, and that's the goal here. God is trying to give us lots of things through His Word, but in order for us to fully grasp and for them to become a reality in your life, it goes right back to what the Macedonians understood. They understood the grace of God. And the only way we can understand that is by getting to know the person or the originator of that grace. That's it, right? And I think that is a learning process, as you well know. So what happens is, in order to complete the process here of the perfect tense, what happens is we take that grace and continue to spread it. I think that's the completion. God has the grace and He wants it spread, and He wants it spread through the right way of thinking. And guess what? That's the only way it can be spread. Otherwise, grace is not grace. We know there's a verse that says if it's by works, it's not by grace. Therefore, you can't have a grace mentality when you include yourself. And I know you're the one in charge of living and maybe giving and having the grace, but there is an exclusion at the same time of reliance on yourself when it comes to giving in a way that is gracious in the way of thinking that we're talking about here. So keep all that in mind, because Paul's going to take us kind of down this road and talk a little bit more about it as we keep moving. But this requires a very specific way of thinking that has to be understood in our souls before we can move forward, at least in this area, I feel, because understanding comes the giving. So, and I think if we ever want to give properly, we have to understand there is absolutely nothing we can do to initiate that grace. It's coming from God. God is glorified. We're just a pass-through for the grace. That's what we are. We have to begin to see ourselves as God's grace coming through us and to other people. But there's a lot that goes with that, right? Because you don't instantly think like I'm a passageway of grace and all of a sudden start to live that grace. We have to begin to understand how much grace is there. Is that grace going to run out? Negative. It doesn't run out. Not only is God's grace perfect, but it's also infinite. There's aspects about God's character that are also included in His grace. And we can understand that point, right? So that part I think we understand. But if we do that, guess what we can also do? We can give just like the Macedonians did. And if you don't understand that, guess what happens? You won't give when you have an abundance. You see the difference? It doesn't matter how much you have or don't have. The giving attitude, the generosity in the soul doesn't depend or rely on amount at all. Because if you're going to give, you're going to give. If you're not going to give, you're not going to give. If you're going to give in the right motivation, you're going to do that whether you have or whether you don't have. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about here. This is an attitude going into the giving, is what we're saying. And that goes right back to the reason this is so, because it's a way of thinking. It's not about what you have or what you don't have. I want to make that very, very clear. Another thing about this has been given is in the passive voice. I like the passive voice because it says something comes to us, right? It says the subject receives the action of the verb. You're receiving the given. God is giving you the grace. And that's the best way to have it, right? The better we understand God's grace and how it works in our lives, the better givers we can be to glorify God. That's the reality of this subject. The better givers we can be. So, it was given to them. They understood it and they reciprocated it. Isn't that what every Christian is called to do when it comes to the mind of Christ? To live like Christ? It kind of reminded me of the same thing. It's no different with grace. We come to understand and we come to be the example of that grace. So what is grace? What is grace? We kind of talked a little bit about that, but we didn't really define anything. In a basic sense, grace is divine, undeserved favor. It's also sometimes known as kindness and mercy that we receive from God on the basis of who and what He is. You see how there's an exclusion process? Where do we fit in that? Well, we fit in it when it's given to us. That's where we fit in. In other words, we've been included into this. We've been included. Now I'm thinking of all kinds of things. Salvation specifically. He just took us and included us. Isn't salvation by grace? It is. There's a lot of things that associate grace in the Word of God. It's not just that it's done by grace. We'll see a few different areas where grace is used in a different way. But Christ accomplished what He did was an act of grace. Because it took divine, undeserved favor and mercy, and it was given to us. There was nothing we did for that. There was nothing we did to deserve it, but we just received it. That's what grace is. So, guess who's responsible for grace? God is. He's responsible because He's a source. We understand that, right? So, I think by learning this, how God's grace works towards us, we're then able to express that same unmerited divine favor towards other people. And that's the goal. That's the idea. That's the objective that I think God is trying to show us here. They don't deserve it. They don't need to be a certain way, look a certain way, be of a part of a certain group. You get the idea? That's what I'm referring to as undeserved. We have a lot of things that we like to say, okay, do they check this box, this one, before I do something else? Grace doesn't calculate check boxes. It doesn't calculate differences. It doesn't calculate things like that when it comes, because the undeserved word is part of the definition. So it doesn't matter whether they deserve it or not is not even the issue. The issue is, do they have a soul? And last I checked, every single human being has a soul. So by knowing that, because that's an important piece of this, because it doesn't matter what they have or what they don't have. It doesn't matter if you're going to get a return. A lot of people expect a return when they give grace. Guess what? That's not grace. A lot of people have stipulations behind the grace. It turns grace into works, legalism. It changes grace. Grace is no longer grace, right? So we need to just keep grace innocent the way it is. It's designed by God and it's from Him and designed to go through you to other people. So when we take that grace coming through us and we stop it at the gates, and we start to say, well, I need this, I need this, I need this, and they don't fit any of these, so I'm not going to give it out. We're absolutely, that's a disgrace to the grace of God that has been given to us. So these things are important, right? And the reason we can have no dependencies, and that's an important word, dependence. People are always dependent on something. But grace has no dependencies except the originator of the grace. We are absolutely dependent on God. Otherwise, where's the grace? Where's the grace? We have to be dependent on God's grace to give it, receive it, and give it to other people. It's because of who and what He is. So how do we get this understanding is the question. Well, according to 2 Peter 1:2, look at this. Oh, there's your word that I completely talked you through. You didn't see the slide on it. 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is right back to relationship. This is talking about doing what we're doing right now. We are getting to know God and Jesus Christ. Every class that we show up to learn, that's what we're doing. I don't have to tell you, I'm not going to go too in depth on that, but you see, this isn't just plain old knowledge. It's epinosis, right? You all know that epinosis isn't just something we go and memorize by rote memory. It's something that we receive by the Holy Spirit. So that requires the filling. Of course, you got to be a believer to receive divine information, spiritual information, number one. Number two, you have to have sin taken care of, the cleansing that we've been talking about. And then all you have to have left is the learning and the acceptance of the truth. And then, of course, the application. We're talking about knowledge. And this, when I see the word epinosis, I think of the process that we go through as believers of learning and going outside the classroom and taking advantage of what we learned and making it a reality outside the doors. So you can actually just not receive it, but it's receiving it and actually doing something with it, right? So how do we gain this knowledge? I think it's pretty clear. It's through a submissive relationship. We know that. Ever try to teach someone something that's not submissive? They don't learn. They don't learn. We as believers must be able to learn. Number one, we must be sponges when it comes to the Word of God at all times. Because that's the first thing that'll get you off course. When you cannot learn and accept the Word of God, you're in trouble. The first step to do at that point, I would say, is go right back to that cleansing, right? Confession. Submissive, be consistent. Be consistent. Has to be a Holy Spirit-empowered learning process that I think we're all commanded to take part in and follow through on. And that means application. That means application. So we can't just hear it. We got to do something with that knowledge, right? And so if we say this, that grace and peace will be multiplied to you, look what it's described as. This is what we need to begin to understand and think with as we have this divine bank account that is infinitely large. In other words, it's not going to run out of whatever you have to offer as far as grace is concerned. Look at verse 3. Seeing, this is what we're understanding, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I'm pretty sure that covered it all right there. Everything. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And I like this word right here. But did you see what everything comes through? It comes through the knowledge of knowing God. It comes through the knowledge of knowing our Lord and Savior. That's what we just talked about. The knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And this is the result of that. Seeing, understanding that His power has been given to you. And with that power, we need to start to begin to make that a reality, because you'll never get to the point of understanding that you have everything that you need pertaining to your life, your circumstances, and your spiritual life. Those things are combined when you talk about believers, right? They should be. They should be go together, spiritual, physical, everything. God has taken care of it all. So, and I can include a lot of other things, right? How about sustainment financially? Socially? I mean, we could even throw suffering in there. Doesn't Paul use suffering talking about grace? He throws it in there too. Remember I said that divine spiritual bank account is infinite. In other words, you can use that bank account not just monetarily. You can use it for actually, you can use it for all things. Every single thing in your life, you can use grace and apply it in those situations, and it works. Here's what Paul has to say about it, a little bit different take on it. And he has said to me, remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? He asked God 3 times to remove it. This is how he answered him. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. You know, that says it all right there. What does that include? It includes Paul's independence from himself and dependence on the one that has provided his sufficiency and every single thing that he needs to live with the pain and suffering and the adversity that God has placed in his life. Grace. That's what we need. That's what we need to understand, because without Paul understanding this, he would have kept asking to remove something that was of benefit to him. Of benefit to him. Think about that. God thought a long, long time ago about that thorn in the flesh. He knew Paul was going to have it. He knew he was not going to like it, but he also knew that it was to his benefit. Hey, that's grace. When grace gives, it's always to the benefit of another person. It doesn't expect back. It gives, maybe without even the person knowing that it's a benefit to them. Paul couldn't see it. He couldn't see past the pain, past the suffering. But guess what? It kept him from getting out of bounds when it came to his pride. Paul had a tendency, remember, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had a tendency to say, you know, put on that nice suit. Now, I'm sure he didn't do that anymore. But in his mind, maybe that was his weakness. He got in a tendency to get in that higher echelon of the Pharisaical mindset, and it would knock him off in his ministry, right? God, we can't serve God if we expect the people to serve us as a person. It's not going to work, especially the way Paul was serving. This is so critical that God needed him to serve in a way that was humble, humility. He needed humility. And that thorn is the exact thing that gave it to him. That's grace. We can't give ourselves a grace thorn of humility. Only God can do that. So thank him for it. You might say, well, it hurts too bad. I can't thank him for it. Well, you thank him anyways. So Christ is telling Paul and us that he doesn't need the pain and suffering removed because it's there for a very, very important reason, is what he's telling him. Paul just needed to understand that God offers him by grace, and what he offers him by grace is enough for every single thing, including Paul's situation and us that we encounter in life. Everything, everything. That, remember, I said it's endless. It is endless. It is applied to every situation in life. That's the reality. Remember, the verse said, pertaining to life and godliness. That covers it all. That does cover it all. So, and Paul didn't deserve the protection God gave him through that thorn. Notice that? He didn't deserve that. Actually, he didn't even want it. But he didn't realize the depth of the protection that God was giving him through that thorn, through that pain. He didn't realize it. And we don't either. We don't either. We know one thing. We know God is always doing things for our benefit and never for our detriment. Think about that. That's impossible for us to do to people because we have a sin nature. But the idea behind grace is that grace always does for the benefit of others. Now, we can do that. But sin, of course, knocks us out of that game from time to time. But God gave us a solution on that too. Cleansing, confession, right? So grace covers everything. And it's funny that Paul is, you know, saying, take this away, when God's saying, you know what? My grace is sufficient. That takes faith. It takes dependence on God to know that his decisions are correct. It takes dependence on God and understanding that what you're going through in your life is not a mistake. It's not necessarily from something you did 10, 15, 20 years ago. No, no, no. We're long gone past that. God has planned even with your bad decisions and included that bad decision in your own personal spiritual growth today. This is how God thinks. He doesn't just say, okay, oh, we're here. And you made a bad decision way back here. No, he's going to use it to your benefit. That's how this works. not to your detriment. He uses it to your benefit. So don't ever discount or go back to something that you did or didn't do. That's not the issue anymore. God honors faithfulness. He honors your spiritual growth. And there's no doubt that He will continue to bless and honor you. We just don't know the details. And that's okay. That's okay. There's absolutely nothing wrong with not knowing the details, as bad as you may want to know. Maybe you can ask Him when we get up there, "Now, why did you do that?" And you probably will crack up laughing or cry and just not realize the amazing things that God is doing in all this crazy things that we have to deal with in this life. It'd be fun to hear, right? If He'll tell us. I hope He will, some of the things. But grace is, one of the things that grace is perfect at is the timing too. Timing. You know, we can do a lot of things and you know, do a lot of great things, but a lot of times our timing is off. Our timing is off. The grace of God's timing is never off. Never off. If you've ever had an open door, if you've ever been blessed in a way that you know is directly from God, look at the timing on it. Look at the timing. The timing is always exactly right. And if we want to be a part of that timing personally, to be able to be that conduit, we've got to tap into the knowledge that we're getting to know God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about here. So part of the process of being able to give by grace means we have to transform our mind. We talked about that, remember? Transform the mind, don't conform to the world, right? So, and I think grace is unavoidable. It's unavoidable. We have to go, you will without a doubt go in that direction. If we're confused, if we're not sure we're there, if we think, you know, how do I move in that direction? It's inevitable. You will. If you get to know God's thinking, that thinking becomes your thinking. And now you're living in a way that God wants you to live because He thinks in that way. And He requires us to think in the same way. So no sweat. Don't stress about it. It's just that we need to know about there is an option to do this. But it does require some more of that responsibility that we've been talking about as believers, right? We all got that. You know, you have to keep going. It is a race, as Paul likes to talk about it as. And, you know, I'm not saying it doesn't get hard. It doesn't get, you know, tiring. You don't want to tap out every once in a while. But guess what? You have to remember grace in those times, because those are the times when you need it most. You remember that dependence and getting away from what I can do? Because grace is sufficient. It's more than capable of doing whatever we need it to do. The problem is we're not capable. So you can easily turn inwardly and say, "Hey, I got to deal with this problem." No, you're not. You're not going to do it very gracefully, but God can. So that's a big part of that as well. So just remember that, because Paul, if he would have kept going down that road without looking to the solution, he would have just gone in the wrong direction. So response. There's got to be a response, right? And here's 2 Corinthians 12:9. The second part of this is the first part. You're probably wondering where it is. Here's the second part. "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." You see, what Paul's doing is he's talking about something that happened. He's just showing us the mindset or the understanding that came out of that. And that's what he came out with. He's saying now, you know, I was saying, "Take it away, take it away, take it away. I was in a position of weakness. I didn't like it. I couldn't control it. I complained, complained, complained." And once he understood the sufficiency that God was telling him about, Jesus Christ told him about, he would rather boast in his weaknesses. To me, that is pointing out absolute dependence on God. If Paul was excited about going to that position of weakness, and I'm thinking about sin, getting out of fellowship, I'm just talking about as a vulnerable human being, we can feel weak. We can feel like we're very vulnerable. Sufficiency. You got to remember, because we're not with the one who is not. Okay? there's a dependence there that has to go with that. So we've got to respond in a way that's appropriate, right? I think a big, at least part of understanding this, the grace of God, is understanding it's not a result of what you bring to the table. It's not a result of what you bring to the table. This is something that originates from God, comes through God in you, and is expressed. It's an expression, right? It's a way of thinking, and it's an expression. It's not what we can bring because it doesn't originate from us. Remember, if it came from us, it would be limited. It's unlimited. And it's just unlimited. So it doesn't run out. It doesn't get tired. It doesn't get watered down. So remember that as you use it, because that's what God wants you to do. And actually, going back to our Macedonians, believers, we can see the same attitude in them. Look at this, verse 2. It says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Well, man, those words just don't seem to go together in that sentence. They don't. I look at some of those words, it's like, wow, you got extremes on both sides. You have all kind of extremes here. But one thing you can say for sure is that they did not look to the circumstances for their happiness. Did not do it. If they did, they would have been miserable. They didn't do it. Couldn't do it, according to this verse. And guess what? It's no different for us. No different for us. Same exact mindset that we should have in our own life. If you continually depend on your environment or people or all these things that we tend to look to and depend on for our happiness, guess what? You're never going to be happy. Never. Never going to be happy. God offers us a spiritual way of happiness. He let us be here and live here and enjoy this world. But this world isn't the spiritual life. It isn't the sustainment. It's not the sufficiency that we're talking about in Scripture. It's all by grace that we've been given these things. The true happiness is understanding what God has and who He is in our relationship with Him. And not only that, but this is so personal that it's coming through you. You're able to think it. You're able to live it. You're able to talk about it. You're able to do it. You're able to do all kinds of things with what God has given. You're an extension of Him. You're the body. You are the body. That's powerful. I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm saying that God has graced us out to that level, to where you're an extension of His body, the body of Christ. And so part of that means He wants you to function in a way that is fluid with the body, right? You don't want to be a cramp in the body. Who likes a cramp? Not me. So they were not being a cramp in the body. They were being a well-formed and well-exercised muscle that was doing what they were supposed to be doing in the body. They were functioning. Everything was smooth, is what they were doing. So they didn't let it get to them. They didn't let the circumstances drive the way they lived. That's what so many people do today, isn't it? It is. They let the circumstances drive how you act. It's like a, you know, action reaction. That's exactly what it is. That's not what they did. That's not what we're called to do as believers. We're called to respond to God, not respond and react to the circumstances in life, because guess what you're going to be doing constantly? Reacting. Reacting, 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 reacting. Good luck finding when that person's in a good mood, because it's going to be hard to do, because there's always something wrong when you look to the world for your happiness. As great as the person they are, as much as you love them, guess what? They're not perfect. And if you look to that person for your happiness, you're going to be let down. And I'm not saying that's a good or bad thing. All I'm saying is that God has given us a better way to look to Him, to look to what's perfect, so we can get our happiness from what is perfect. And that's, you know, that doesn't end. It doesn't stop. It doesn't let you down. It doesn't do any of these things. So we can take into account imperfections of other people. We can take into account things that you may not like. We can take into account things, their sin natures and your sin nature. These things all can be taken into account, because when we both point our direction towards God, guess what? He is sufficient for everything, even dealing with other people's sin natures. Grace covers the gamut. It really does. So, and then it says, you saw that, I guess I read that, but they didn't let the circumstances get to them. You can definitely say that. Look at some of these words. Great affliction is associated with joy. Great affliction. Deep poverty is associated with generosity. Isn't that interesting? Affliction, something you should be unhappy in, is associated with happiness. And here you have poverty. You should, you know, keep everything you have. You can't get rid of it. You only have just enough to survive, just enough to get by, right? Opposite. It says generosity. Just a complete opposite. So to me, that is just no dependence on the physical things of this earth. None at all. That wasn't even a part of their priority. They weren't concerned about that. Why? Sufficiency. They said, oh, if it goes away, who cares? Got to get another one. If it doesn't come back, I don't need it. You know, that's kind of the mindset of what we have to have on this life. If I don't have it, I don't need it. If I want it and I don't get it, I don't need it. Right? So there must be kind of a redirection on priorities in your thought process. There's got to be a redirection, I feel, because there has to be. And that redirection, obviously, you can see, is not on the poverty. It's not on the affliction. It's on what they receive from God. That's the redirection in these believers' life. There has to be a redirection in our life, too. And when you redirect, guess what? It's no longer your wife's fault. It's no longer your husband's fault. It's no longer people's fault. You realize that there's a big plan. There's an overall plan. It may be your fault, right? It may be our fault, and it probably is 9 times out of 10. But all I'm telling you is we have to redirect our thinking to God's infinite grace. And giving, no doubt, once again, depends on your attitude, and your attitude depends on what's in your soul. Those two things go hand in hand. Can't have one without the other. And, you know, when you look at this, if you go read this, go into some Congress or Senate and read this verse, they would think you're crazy. They would think these people are crazy. How in the heck do they do that? Right? That's impossible. This is a lie. This is not reality. No, this is truth. This is truth. And this is how we're called to live, actually. So don't get too beat up by this life, because this is, I think, what we're all going for. This is what God is calling us to. It only gets better from here. You know, pain and suffering and adversity technically are supposed to get easier as you move forward. We see it in Paul. We see it in these believers. We can see it in every believer that's in Scripture. The adversity, the pain, the suffering are handled differently as we move forward in the plan of God. And it should get easier. Why? Not because of something I'm doing or not doing. It's because of what God is doing. See how we're almost allowing these things to occur? Because we're allowing God to take care of business when we weren't at this time. You know, we can't take the problem and do anything with it. We've got to give it to God. A lot of this, isn't this, it sounds like faith. Resting in your faith is a big part, I think, of grace. You can be very, very concerned for no reason, and you won't access God's grace that way either. So there is dependence. So anyways, here we are. They had joy, and here's the next slide. I wanted to show you these words here that don't seem to go together. Great ordeal of affliction, abundance of joy, deep poverty, overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. It's funny how you have a huge negative, and then God counters that with a huge positive every time. He's countering what we experience with His grace. Because guess what? You see what's the physical is giving us, and then you see what the spiritual is giving them. Affliction is what happens in this world. Joy is what God gives us in our soul. There's a physical, spiritual. Deep poverty is a physical thing. Overflowing in the wealth of their liberality, well, they didn't have anything to give. That's a spiritual thing. See, that's a soul expression of how they felt. Doesn't matter if they had it or they didn't have it. That was there. The thinking was there. So that's just grace, right? So I don't think we can give in the way they gave until we become 100% totally dependent on God and independent from yourselves, independent from the circumstances. Those things have to go by the wayside. And guess what that means? That dependence includes the knowledge that you need to go with that, because you got to have the faith necessary to trust in God with everything that you own, everything that you have, your whole life, everything. And when you do that, I think you can actually start to enjoy life a little bit more. So part of that is growing, right? So here we are to verse 3. It says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." This word testify is the word martyreo. Hear it? It sounds like martyr. It's where, and that is where we get the English word. The word means to confirm or attest something on the basis of personal knowledge or belief. Paul is testifying on his knowledge of what they were doing. He was convicted, confirmed. He knew the reality of what was in their souls. And he said, "This is something I can attest to." And not only did he see it and he was teaching it, but guess what else Paul knew? He knew it himself. Paul knew this attitude himself. So he was a witness. He was a witness of the Word of God in his own personal life. That's the idea. And we're to bear witness of the same things, aren't we? Which is what? Well, it says their ability. That's what he's bearing witness to, their ability. So the word ability is the word dunamis, where the word dynamite comes from, right? Power means ability, power, capability. Oh, that sounds familiar. This is talking about capacity, your power, their ability, what they were capable of doing within their means. But look what it says. It doesn't say just their own means. It says beyond their means. You see that? We were just talking about not being dependent on ourselves. You can't be dependent on yourselves if you're going to do something beyond your ability. You have to reach somewhere else. God is the only one that can make you go beyond what you have to offer. That's it. He's the only one that can do that. So the word dunamis means a potential for functioning in some way, and it's often translated power, might, capability, strength, force. So this is capacity, what you're capable of, your ability. It says right here, it says it twice. Okay, beyond or outside or in addition to their ability, which is telling me that God is filling the gap. That's what this is telling me. God is filling the gap right here, like He always does, right? So you will never, never serve God to the fullest unless you do it in His power. Unless you do it in His power. You'll never do it. You will never make it to your maximum capability, which is beyond your capability, if you don't do it in God's power. You can't do it. You cannot do it. You will be in a dead zone because you can't go past the human limitations of yourself. If you want to go beyond those nerves, beyond that stress, beyond your capability that that is inside you that you have to bring to the table, you have to do it through God's power. There's no other way to do it. No other way. That's the only way. That's the only way to do it. Otherwise, I think we short end ourselves when we do that, or when we try to just, you know, drive through some type of ministry or something that we're doing, serving for God, and we're trying to do it in our own strength. It's rough. It's hard. It's impossible is what it is. It's impossible. Just remember, because God gives us the ability, He gives us beyond our ability. But if we're not accepting and receiving, if we want to just do it on our own, that's not glorifying to God. That's glorifying to self. Be careful about that, because this isn't about us. It's about doing something that God wants to do through you. Remember, you're the conduit. It comes through you. And if we're going to step aside and say, well, let's kind of tweak this a little bit, and I want to just be in the spotlight just for a moment, that's not a conduit. God wants to be glorified. That means He wants you to show what He is capable of. He wants you to show what He's capable of doing through you. And we can't do that unless we rely on Him. We can't. We can't do it. So also notice one thing here. They gave of their own accord. They gave of their own accord. This is important, because this is a good phrase, because it's a very simple definition of the word. It means self-chosen. Guess what that means? They each made a decision on their own. They were all different decisions on what they gave. They came up to the calculation on their own. What that tells me is there was no outside influence. Nothing outside influenced them. No pastor, no deacon. Paul didn't influence them. Guess what was influencing them? The Word of God. That's right. God Himself, right, was influencing them. That was their motivation to give. There was nothing inside of that. The influence was not there, is what I'm telling you. Only God can influence us in a way that is going to be to your own accord. Otherwise, it's going to be to someone else's accord. And then all of a sudden, you're doing something that you shouldn't have done, or maybe not in the right motivation. You see, it goes all kind of different ways on that. So that's a key thing to keep in mind, because we need to make decisions that are motivated correctly. And we'll talk about that, because as you know, the Holy Spirit is a huge part of our motivation. But this is, I think, a good place to stop. I mean, we can, there's more to go, but I think we can stop here, because we can see, I think, some key things in this verse that tell us that it's really not about human strength. It's not about human ability. It's not even about human means. It's really about God and His power and what He wants to do through you. So we'll come back on Sunday and pick up with the topic of giving. So let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You. Your grace is always sufficient. It's always enough. And we just pray today that we can continually be open and aware and understand that that grace is infinite, and it's always there. It's always available. It's always open to us, and it's waiting for us to use. And we're just so grateful that You have given us that option. And we thank You so much for the gracious gift of salvation that You provided through the free gift and the death of Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.